In the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Welcome, everyone. Continuing our third session, right? With our challenge with the overview of Isaiah. So we took one time, just kind of introduction, and then we kind of, I don't think it's, I don't think it's me, Brian. It's probably you. Can you guys hear me well? Anybody
Yes,
have...
Arpana, I can hear you.
It's probably your audio, Brian. Sorry. Last time we said, as we said, we'll go ahead and take what we call thematic study, not kind of step by step or verse by verse or chapter by chapter, but kind of like overview of everything. And again, just to keep that in mind, what we how we will divide this study is. Six themes. We might kind of, based on the time, we might take some time more in one over the other. But so far, what we had in mind is God as the Holy One of Israel. That's what we talked about last time. Today, we'll talk about God as the Savior and Redeemer. That, again, that theme throughout Isaiah, right? So we're not focusing on any particular section or anything. It's just like an overall theme. And then there's the third, which will be the remnant theme. Again, the idea of those who are left behind, the remnant, that's a very big theme also. The servant of the Lord, which we try to make it close as possible to the end. So maybe change that order, because that's where we talk about the suffering servant. So kind of like maybe it will be more relevant if we have this like right before or towards the end of the study. The spirit of the Lord and God's rule over history. So that's kind of like an outline of what we will do. Hopefully we'll be able to cover everything. Thank you. One thing to consider again and to look at it again, because we'll keep going back to this, which is that remember we said it's like a collage of pictures together. So this graph here, this is very, very important to keep in mind, because that's basically the summary, basically the summary of Isaiah. Again, the cornerstone and the focus is Yahweh as the Holy One of Israel. That's what we started. And then you see the kind of division between chapters. And you see, we'll talk about this more and more today, kind of like the idea as it might feel and might seem like it's just a repetition. Like, okay, you know, we know that you're talking about some kind of prophecy and about, you know, something that's going to happen to the kingdom and using other nations to bring back the people to you. So why, you know, all that repetition, right? Sometimes you can, as we said before, you know, Isaiah is all over the place. So especially the first part, you know, you can read anything in any order and you still don't understand anything, you know, kind of like it doesn't really matter, right? You know, maybe as we go a little bit more towards the end, it starts to make more sense, right? But especially in the beginning, like it's really literally all over the place. And we'll talk about this more and more today. Sometimes even, you know, just hint on it right now, you know, talking about things in the future in the past sentence, like, or past sentence in the future, like, why is that? So very good job as far as confusing people, honestly. But again, there is a purpose for that, as you will see together, right? The first we spent last time, which is again, the whole idea of Yahweh as the Holy One of Israel, as the Holy One of Israel. So we'll talk more today about that idea of the Redeemer, right? The Savior and the Redeemer. And you'll talk about this again, you see, that repetition still, like again, challenge and hope, you know, calamity and renewal, challenge and hope, calamity and hope. So it's kind of like all over the book also, that particular theme, the theme of the Lord as the Savior and the Redeemer, right? Which is very, very relevant to also our day and age, because it really points out, you know, the challenges, the action itself, the work itself, and then who is benefiting from that, Kevin. So with that today, we kind of try to hopefully cover within that theme of the Savior and the Redeemer, we'll try to cover four questions, right? Again, this is throughout the whole Isaiah, not any particular section. Number one is from what? Redeemer from what, right? Savior from what? Well, it's a very open question or very known question, but still, we want to go through it based on the text itself, from one. Number two is when is this salvation going to happen, right? Usually, if we are in problem or an issue or something, we always try to find that solution right away, right? The salvation right away, the exit right away. So when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? You start to talk again. Remember, 66 chapters. Again, the idea at the time of Isaiah writing this, there were no chapters. So it's like a whole big, huge text, And as I said, it feels that it's very much repetitive, right? So when is this going to happen, right? Remember, we said that the prophecy of Isaiah was throughout how many years? Anybody remember? About 70 years. So 70 years, he kept saying, wait, there is salvation. The same idea again, in the New Testament, when the Lord came from right after or right at the ascension, and you know what? I'm coming again, right? That's what we were discussing in Peter, remember? Like, okay, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming, he's not coming. When is he coming? I don't think so. Let's just live our life, right? So you see that again. So again, the Savior, Redeemer from what? When? Who is that Redeemer? Who is that Savior? Who is he, right? And why is he so special, right? And how is he revealing himself to us? And finally, the last question will be, who will be redeemed? Will be redeemed. And we'll touch here on the point of, is it only the people of God, the chosen people, or as we'll see it again, that idea of the nations, right? And well, again, that might not be relevant to us now because we know now that we are in that, new people and the chosen people, but actually it has a very, very, very good impact because lots of times, even we know that we are part of that chosen people, but we're not quite sure if we are qualified or not, right? Are we really worthy of that salvation or not? Are we really worthy of that work or not? And you see how all that comes. So, we started 10 minutes early, so I'll ask you to give us 10 more minutes after 8, 10 minutes late. I'm sorry. We started 10 minutes late. Let me slow down. We started 10 minutes late, so I ask you to give me 10 minutes extra at the end. I'm so excited about this. So, what does that mean? What does that mean? Salvation and Redeemer. Number one, again, from what? From what? Right? And I think from the first chapter, you can tell right away, right? Why? Why? First chapter, how again, remember again, how does Isaiah start, right? From the beginning, right? Just one thing to point out, you see this in chapter one and see in chapter two. We were discussing this with other people. Sometimes it comes the beginning, it came as a vision, right? And then it came as the word. Right, so we'll just keep in mind that because a lot of people are asking, okay, how did Isaiah receive this, right? But from the beginning, it's very, very clear. He said the vision of Isaiah, right? Chapter two, if you notice that chapter two, you'll see the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning. So here, the word and saw. So is it a word or a vision again, or can he see the word again? Just kind of something to keep in mind. How does God communicate and react and interact with Isaiah and with us also in a way. So back to the point again, from what? Savior from what? Savior from what? Think again, as I said, from the beginning of the book is very, very obvious. From what? What do you think?
To return to God.
From what? Yes. Rebel from rebellion, rebellion from rebellion, right? From what else? From chapter one also. Look at verse six. What is he talking about here? From bruises and sores and from sickness, right? Yes. So turning away from God, as Brian is saying, that causes that sickness, illness, right? Yeah. And you see that theme again throughout the whole book also, right? And he kind of keep repeating that in a way that this is an issue, that's what the whole thing is about, right? What else? From what else?
Desolation.
From desolation, okay?
The
Which
very
is again,
next verse.
Yes. So chapter one, again, as I was saying last time, you can go through chapter one, and that's the whole thing, right? Here is what's happening. Here is wait for the Lord, and then, you know, the salvation. Okay, right? Yeah. Something else that's very important, if you jumped actually to chapter five. Chapter five is a beautiful, beautiful chapter, and we have to go through it. We have to stop at it, which is what we call the song of the beloved. The song of the beloved. So again, here, the Lord is, through Isaiah, is exposing the status of the people and telling them again, that's why there is a need for what? For salvation. What is chapter five is about? Let's just read something here. It's kind of like some people are very, very familiar with this chapter and some people are not. But again, the idea here is talking about what? He's talking about his beloved. Right? What happened with them? I've done with them everything, right? I dug it. It's like a vineyard, right? Very fertile hill. I dug it and cleared it from stones, planted with the best choice vines, right? Built a watchtower in the midst of it. I did everything. But at the end, when it was time to yield grapes, it yielded what? Not even, I always say this, not only did not yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Right?
Yeah,
evil, bad, right? Spoiled. Yes. So that's another thing that needed what? Salvation, right? Because we're not able, the nation, the vineyard is not able to produce the good fruit that he is waiting for. Yes. Exactly. Exactly. Just doing things. No, why? So that's one thing that's very, very big, right? That they are, you know, he noticed that and he was waiting for something, but it didn't happen. It didn't happen, right? So compare this again to what we talked about last time, which is what his holiness, the Holy One of Israel. As the Holy One of Israel, he wants what? We said this last time and we keep saying it more and more and more. Be holy as I am holy. So his holiness wants his people to be what? Holy, right? And if that's not happening, then there is a problem, right? And if there is a problem, okay, let's find the solution. So that's why you need the salvation, right?
Yeah, I think the important thing is that the Holy One, the connection is the vision where Isaiah sees him on the throne. You see him in his environment of holiness.
Right.
And he keeps going back to this, I think, that strong vision in my mind, having seen the Lord
yes.
stand on the
yes.
throne,
yes.
his royal holy
right.
in a sense. Not
yes.
Just, an abortion here and
there. Right.
It's actually at sight of
right. And that definitely, that vision actually also shows that salvation, because what happened to Isaiah when he found out that he is unclean, that he's not holy? What happened to him right away? Right away, right? Yeah, yeah. The cherubim came and took a coal out of the altar and touched. Now you are. So you see that again. What I did with you as Isaiah, I will do with the whole nation and the whole world, not just the whole nation, the whole humanity. So this is number one, right? And again, as we're reading this, it's very, very good to understand that, you know, that this is something that is not just done, but we are in that constant and continuous need for that, right? Because we are still struggling and we keep going away, turning away from him, and then we need that salvation, right? And also, as we said, and as we mentioned the references last time, I'm not going to go through it, but also from the enemy. So number one, from their own, as we always say, you know, we are our own enemy, right? So from them. But then also he talks about saving them from the nations. from the nations, right? From the Assyrian, the Babylon, I can't talk today, sorry. Babylonians, from Egyptian, from right, from all those things. And that's why at one point we'll talk here more about the oracles that he talks about, the, you know, multiple chapters, you know, vision about this, the oracle about Babylon, the oracle about Egypt, the oracle about this. So he's saying that what I'm willing and able to save you from other nations also, right? So with that, okay, now he revealed himself as the Holy One, right? He very, very, very clearly revealed the sicknesses, right? And the status, right? And that's why you need salvation. Number three comes the, or number two comes actually again, the when. When will this happen? When will this happen, right? How would this, you know, again, if from the text of the first chapter, which is the whole body is sick from the head to the soul, right? So there is some kind of what here? Of urgency, right? If somebody is really sick, right? That means you need to rush her to the hospital right away. Do something right away. But then comes again, you know, chapter 8 with something that's very, very interesting. Chapter 8, verse 17 comes with something that is very interesting to look at as we are studying the whole book. 8:17 says what? Again, you know, for example, 8:6, because his people has refused the waters of Shiloh, the flow that flow gently, rejoice, and they rejoice over the rivers of the enemies and so forth, right? So you feel that there is an actual urgency. Something has to take place. But look at 8:17, when he goes like this. This is Isaiah. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. So what does that tell us? Why is this verse very important? He is hiding himself. Yes. 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 Right. But also it shows Isaiah's reaction, which is what? What does it say? I will look for him. I will wait for him. Right? Yes. Yes. Yeah.
But it doesn't say when.
But it doesn't say when. It doesn't say when. Right? Yeah. I will wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. And again, you see that he is not only saying, Isaiah is saying, I'll wait for the Lord, actually he's saying something else in that same chapter, which is very, very important. You know, it says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. So he is saying that, you know, him and his children, he is talking about there are a couple, a few explanations. The most common one that, you know, the people or the children or the disciples of Isaiah or his own children, because that also when he says, you know, the names of his two children, which are very, very relevant to that theme also, you know, the two names of his children, which we'll talk about here in a few minutes. But again, he's saying that, you know, there is something to hold on to, and there is also a role to encourage the people to stay waiting for that, right? What happened at that time, just go through this because this is important. 8:19 says what? When people are not waiting, are in darkness and not finding any way out of it, they start to go towards what? No. Sorceries. Right? They're waiting for something to happen. Like, we don't know what's going to happen. We saw the Assyrian all over the northern kingdom, and they destroyed them. And now things are going to come to the southern kingdom also. And we don't know where is God and anything. So start to go to the mediums and sorcerers and to kind of like try to figure out their own way, right? You know, it's very relevant when we know that, again, we wait for the Lord for his salvation, but things are not going or coming right away, and we start to do what? To go under our own way. Okay, no, he's not going to come. He's not going to resolve this issue. Things are not, you know, changing at all. I can't see anything. So let me try to find my own way. Okay? So another theme of Isaiah here that is very, very important, which is what? The point of when we talk about the Savior, understanding that that's not according to our own time and our own agenda, right? And that's why, by the way, again, as you were saying, you know, the repetition of certain things again and again and again, as if the writer is trying to tell the reader and the hearer, you know what, it's not when you want, it's when God wants, right? So even the declaration of the salvation in the writing itself doesn't come past, right? It comes towards the end of the book itself, right? Although there are hints and there are points that he is shedding the light on as we go on with the text itself, with the book itself, as you will see. Yes.
So in terms of generation past, but so much as it says my mind, that the Lord's people have reached the lowest point. They have to have reached this lowest of lowest points, to the point of almost to Sodom and Gomorrah level, but for the remnant who is spared. Is that essentially when he's going to have the Savior come? Because it has reached it has to have reached this point of the lowest, where even the remnant is pleading with its deepest of heart and sorrows, saying, please help us. And then the Lord comes, because it's like the edge of when the floods came with Noah. It gets to that point of criticality, something has reached its
But that's point. That's exactly what St. Paul talks about, which is the and that's what the gospel talks about, which is the fullness of time, right? So that fullness of time is, again, number one, remember, number one. So the question is, again, like, what, why that, and is there like an actual, you know, timeline or a state of things? The one thing that is very, very important, which he talked about from the beginning, that there has to be judgment for the sins that happened, right? So the judgment was on the kingdom, both kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom. Right, so it's not like, okay, we did this with the northern, that's enough, you know, you got the lesson, let's move on and fix it. Like, no, there are things that needs to be done, right? And the message has to be clear, because till that time, you know, again, you see this through the other books that were around the same time, that God's message still, like, was, you know, you're not ready yet for that, let's come back, you're not ready, right? And it keeps saying those things, right? So the idea here that when is people has to be ready for that, right? And his judgment has to be fulfilled also at that time. Yeah.
But those yes. People didn't have, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They were only
a prophet. Right. Right. Because from the beginning of. So the question is, like, people at that time did not have the Holy Spirit. How can they get it? They get it through what the Lord told them from the get-going, which is, listen to me, obey me. Obey to the law. Exactly. That's why they have the Torah. They have the law, right? As the light for you, as the guide for you, right? Write it down. Put it on your forehead. Put it on the doors, right? The Shema, all those things. So God has given them the tools at that time, and the prophecies and the calamities also, to kind of like know that, you know what, you know, it doesn't matter when, it's coming, right? It's coming. So that's another thing. But again, the wait to the Lord, wait to the Lord. You know, it throughout the book, it talks about that idea of, you know, the Lord, as he said it here, that's why I'm pointing out Isaiah 8:17, which is the Lord is what, hiding his face, right? He's working, but he's hiding, right? So in the New Testament, thank God, he's not hiding, although sometimes we feel like he's hiding himself. Like, where are you, right? Right. So with that, I think once, if we start to feel that he's hiding, I think that's the good time when we start to look inward again, as you were talking with the book, right? Look inward and try to find him in my heart and see why he's not revealing himself, right? Any other things or points with this?
I don't know, I've had this growing idea, I guess, of when Blessed St. Mary came. And I always have this feeling like she came at some low point where her Blessed Mother and Father were there saying, please God, save us, save them. And God listened to them and to reach that point of depth of heart to seek and then be given. Had to reach some point of like that's the point of like no return. Like you have to save the earth, right? Like Noah. Like okay, everything's gone, there's a flood coming, this is it.
Yeah.
No more that can be done that is meaningful.
Yes.
From then on it explodes, you know.
And that's again the idea of which is very, very important and very clear in the biblical understanding of the fullness of time. Again, why did the Lord waited all the time to come during that time, right? And it is the time that people were waiting for a while. There is no word, the word of God. Even the conditions itself, as we said before, were helping for the easy communication or the movement and the connection. Time that the Roman Empire itself were like in prosperity and settlement and no wars and nothing. So that was the time, right? You know, to have that huge impact. We don't want to wait too much on this point, so we can move on with that. Because again, the idea of again, wait for the Lord, right? Wait for the Lord. It's interesting also when the Lord, just before we move on, talks to Isaiah about the what he will his own children, right? You know that? Yeah. The idea of the names of his children. What were the names of the children? Can anybody remember? Anybody remember from online? Why is that related to what we're talking about here? When the Lord told him that, you know, name them so and so. Why is that? What are the names, first of all? Yes. Well, anybody remember this? That is important. Yes. Any thoughts? Anybody online that wants to chip in and add something?
No? So, Buna, is that Meir Shalat Hashbaz?
Yes. Can you read it? Bring it up and read it, just so we know exactly what we're talking about.
Let's see.
Eight. Yes. Yeah. Let's bring it here and see exactly, so we know what we're talking about, and why is that important. In the beginning of that, by the way, he's talking to him and said him, write something. Then you have, again, we are waiting, but you're not waiting without any hope. You're waiting and he writes something and bring it up. And it's very, very important to write it and that everybody will see it, right? To that. Why is that important again? Because then they have the actual word of God written, right? And then he's telling him something that's really important for us to understand, which is what? The first thing is the judgment is coming, right? Judgment of the Lord is coming, right? And what else? What else?
The remnant shall return. Is that that's his son's name?
The remnant shall return. That is the second thing, right? Why that is important, right? Because this is the when shall they return? We don't know, but that is the waiting for that, waiting for God to bring them back, right? To bring them back. So you see that again, the idea here that you know, talking to people for almost 70 years, telling them that, you know what, here is what's happening. You went away from the Lord. The whole body is sick, right? But wait, salvation is coming. Salvation is coming for you and for also save you from yourself and from your enemies also, right? That message takes its peak, if I may say, in the in Isaiah 9, right? So not only that we're waiting, but actually giving them something that's very, very important, which is what the sign for that, right? Which is the light that's coming, right? Again, you know, in Isaiah 9, from 2 to 7, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Well, they haven't seen anything. That's what I was talking about. When you start to look at things, you know, talking them in the, like in the present, while it's still happening in the future, right? They are in the darkness now. This is again, the beginning of Isaiah. But he goes, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone, right? So that makes, that's why things can become more and more confusing at that point, because that's not what happened. That's not what's happening, right? But the idea of wait for the Lord, wait for the Lord. Even if you don't see it, you know, God has it in plan, has it in plan. Right? So again, the what, right? From what, from when, and then you see also the theme of who is the Redeemer? Who is the Redeemer? In order to understand this, we need to understand more and more what is the Redeemer? What is the meaning of a Redeemer? What do you think? What's the meaning of the Redeemer?
Somebody who actually... something. I'm sorry.
Go ahead, Sri. Go ahead.
It's something, somebody who pays something to redeem something from, you know, like from a pawn shop or something like that.
Okay. So that's somebody who redeems or pays something in order to save, right? You know, it is much clearer when you look again in Leviticus, and definitely look at the book of Ruth. That idea of the redeemer of Boaz, who is the kinsman who is redeeming, right, is very, very clear at that time. It's interesting when you look at the word itself, redeemer. It has two words. One of them is very close to the Arabic, which is fada, fadad, and the other word is goal. Goal is the actual meaning of the person, the kinsman, that will come and not only will pay, but actually will become your husband in a way. That's what happened exactly with Boaz and Ruth, right? So the idea here of who is that redeemer, and what is he doing, right? It's not just kind of setting you free, but there's something else. So setting you free, yes, but also saving you. Back again to the idea of freedom, right? Yes. Let's read this. So someone who brings goodness. Yes, brings something good. Again, the idea was from the Old Testament, specifically from Leviticus and again and Ruth, which is somebody that owns something or has something and that will be taken away from him. So somebody will come and say, what? I will pay whatever you owe in order for you to keep what you have, right? And then it came again more and more in the next the kinsman, that is the closest relative to the person that is coming in order to what I will take, right? So in throughout the book of Isaiah, you see that concept of that he is coming to save. Who is that? Then we go on to Isaiah 11 to understand what that is and who that is. You know, Isaiah 11 is a very interesting, again, passage also, which he talks about the promise, right? Isaiah 11, 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, right? And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. He's talking about the Lord, right? And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor. He decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. And then he goes on again about what he will do, which is bringing that reconciliation. Okay. So here he's talking about something that's very, very important. It goes on and on again, more and more and more, with the idea of that that the Redeemer and the Savior is not just a king that will come and bring you back again, or fight the fight in order to take you, free your captivity from the Babylonian and the Assyrian and the coalition with the Syrian and Egyptian and all those things. No, that one is the King of Peace, as he talks about it, you know, more and more in the prophecies here. So that's something that's very, very important, because as we go through the book and as we go through life, us even, you have that always, that doubt, right? Right? Doubt. Who is that Redeemer? Yeah, we know that God is the one, and we know that what the Lord did and everything, but is he really able to save me, right? And I think that's why we always fall into that pit of despair, right? Because I don't think that he is willing to save me, right? Whether that is from, again, the what we're struggling, or our old nature that we go back to again, or actual issues even in life, right? So Isaiah here throughout the book is going through that emphasis of who that Redeemer is, right? Especially starting again with Isaiah 9 again, you know, 9 and 11. 9 again, after he talks about the light, right? He starts to go on about who that Redeemer is. So let's still again read it more and more here and find. In 9:6, right? For to us a child is born. That's what I was talking about. Here, child is born in what sentence? In the past, right? Although he's talking about the messianic promise. Right? So you see this a lot in Isaiah, that passages which are promises, but they are to be still expressed and to still happen, but he's using them as they are already happened. Why is that? Because he is saying, you know, once he decides, it's happening already, right? So, which is totally against how we function, right? But again here, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Right? Again, the fact that this is happening, right?
Abuna.
Yes, Brian.
Let's see one thing. A while back, I gave you a copy of Handel's Messiah, choral work, and there's a very beautiful set to music. This verse is set to music. It's very lovely. Everybody needs to go and get a copy of Handel's Messiah if you don't have one.
It's very, very important to keep reminding ourselves of that. Who is that Redeemer, right? You know, when we look at our own struggles and things that maybe we are, you know, doubting that we can ever get out of it, right? Or weaknesses or habits or something. And then you see, like, okay, you know, he's coming with all that power, right? He's coming with all, as coming to bring peace, peace, as we were saying during Wednesday, peace to ourselves, first of all, peace with ourselves, right? And able and willing to do that. So, you know, who is that Redeemer? Who is that Redeemer, right? There is a verse in Isaiah 29, 22 that is very, very important also. So kind of just like, again, going through the whole thing, and I'll go back again to that chart that we have also, because that will give us an idea. Isaiah 29:22, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale." Right? Well, we know at this time, this was before or after, as you said before, the captivity of the southern or the southern kingdom. Remember?
This was before, I think.
This is before, right? This is after the northern, but before the southern, right? But here you look at the text again. It's written also that he shall, right? Therefore, thus says Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall no more be ashamed, right? No more shall his face grow pale. You know, again, the idea of that redemption, that salvation is going to happen, right? It is happening. You know, you look at this more and more, and in verse 30, in chapter 35, another beautiful verse also there, 35 and verse 9. When he's talking about in verse 8 first, and says, "And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness," right? That he, when the Lord is coming, when the Messiah will come, he said, "I am the way." So, you know, you connect things together. That Isaiah actually talked about that he is the way, you know, and it shall be called the way of holiness, right? And the unclean shall not pass over it. You know, if you don't want to reach that and to live that life, you cannot pass this way, right? It shall belong to those who walk on the way, right? It's beautiful when you link this to John, and when the Lord says that I am the way, it shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Right? Even if you don't know what you're doing, but I want to walk in that way, right? You know, they shall not go astray. Right? And then no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravens, beasts, come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed shall walk there. Right? Again, the fact and the idea of, you know, the one that will redeem is the one that will be the way himself. And the redemption is through the only one way, which is the Lord himself. See how things kind of like all connect to each other, right? Through that way, there is redemption. If you don't want, okay. But if you want and you're still not able to, you're still kind of like fool, you know, you're still will be able to walk and to pass into that highway, right? If I may pause here for a minute and just ask again, if that, again, the book, you know, let's go back before I pause. Let's go back again to that chart here, because that will tell us also what we're talking about, right? Share this with you guys here one more time. Okay. You know, you see again the word that is repeated several times. Again, calamity for Babylon, but calamity and hope for other peoples. Calamity and renewal for the world, right? Challenge and hope for Judah, right? Calamity for Babylon, hope for Judah and other peoples. Right, so you see that again, there is that redemption, there is that hope, there is a hope for salvation, right? This is going to happen, right? But Over and over again, Isaiah keeps back again to the idea of what? One thing that's very, very important, and I think it's actually from chapter 1 and chapter 2, which is the big problem of receiving the salvation is what? What do you think that is?
Need to seek to walk away.
If there is a need or not, number one, right? But what else? Couple things, right? If you look back again, as we said, we're going to go all over the book. But again, if you look at chapter one again, he points out something very, very important, which is what in verse, for example, verse 11 and 12, right? And 13. He's pointing out here what? The false religion, right? You know, you can't be saved if you think that you are saved by just offering some sacrifices, but your heart is not with me. That's not going to do anything to you, right? So one thing is, again, you know, stop just practicing false religion, right? Why? Why again? Because who is the Savior and the Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, right? So you can't come to him with a heart that is what? Not willing to be sanctified. I'm not saying a heart that is sanctified, not willing to be sanctified. Because even if we are not able to be sanctified, but want to and putting ourselves in front of him and coming into, start walking to the way, he will take care of that. So one thing that is very important here that is throughout the book is that false, what? Religion. It's very, very obvious, definitely, with the famous chapter of Isaiah 58, talking about what?
Fasting.
Fasting. Yes. So in the book of Isaiah, there are certain numbers that you have to know, right? Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 5, Isaiah 6, Isaiah 58. At least those. You have to know this. Right? One, let's put them again. Again, highlights. 1, 5, 6, 9, 11, 19 because of Egypt, and 58. 1, Isaiah 1, the whole body is sick. Isaiah 5, the song of the beloved, right? I'll keep adding more and more. Isaiah 6, the vision, right? Definitely 41 and 40, but just going to put them aside. Yes. Isaiah 53, which talks about what? His death on the cross. That's very, very important. 53, right? That's very important. 58 talks about what? The false fasting again, right? 9 and 11 is who is the Savior, right? The prophecy of the King of Peace and, you know, Emmanuel, right? So these are very, very important things that we really go to it, literally go to it every once in a while and think of it and see exactly where are we at with this. 58 is, we'll read it here real quick. 58 is, again, the false fasting, right? Fasting, yes. So
what was 19, Abuna?
Say again?
What was 19?
19 is the prophecy about Egypt, that even Egypt, you know, shall be called what? My people, people in Assyria, right? So, which is, again, it's very, very beautiful paradox when he talks about that, because as the people were enslaved in Egypt, Egypt is not going to be more enslaved, right? And as I saved my people out of Egypt, right, Egypt itself will be saved, right? Yes. And that's, again, the whole nation, or the whole, not the whole nation, the whole world, right? But, you know, talks in a very, very clear way about Egypt and Assyria, right? That there is hope for that, right? Isaiah 58 is, you know, something that we always kind of come back to and read it over and over and over, especially during the Great Lent here, you know. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Again, this is another way of the redemption. Part of the redeeming, part of this, of the salvation is what? Is exposing, again, the sickness, right? Again, we said this is from the chapter 1, but up to all the way to chapter 58, you see the same theme again, right? Cry out aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression. We talked about this in the first chapter. Like, why the repetition, right? To the house of Jacob, their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Well, what's wrong with that? And if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God, they ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Okay? But the problem is what? They draw, but without a clean heart, without an actual will to be saved, right? Right? They just wanted to avoid the judgment, as we talked about this when we were studying Hosea also, if you remember that, just avoiding the judgment, right? Yes.
When did the Pharisees and Sadducees come about?
That was closer to the new temple, right? Yeah. Yes, yeah. Yes. But that time is still, you know, the idea of you know, very, very worried about the offering a sacrifice, so we are saved. You know, I can just, slaughter a couple animals and, you know, or say a couple prayers or do whatever. That's why here he says that. And that's why this is very, very relevant to us. Like, it's not just about, you know, going through the rituals and going through all those things. It's not unless, right? So why have we fasted and you see it not? People are asking, like, no, look, like, we're doing everything. What's wrong with you? Right? You want us to fast? We fast, right? Why have we fasted and they not see it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. There you go. Right? Remember again, the theme of the Holy One of Israel. You cannot fool him, right? You cannot come to him with just an outside thing and the heart is what? Dark. It will be exposed right away. He's the Holy One of Israel. I cannot take this. I will not accept this. That's why he's very, very harsh. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Right? Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself. Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast? Just pretending, right? Doing things from the outside. Just pretending? No. And then he goes on, what is the acceptable fast? You know, be nice, basically, just in a very, 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 you know, simple way. Share your bed with the hungry, bring the homeless, poor into your, see the naked, and so forth and so forth. So again, all those things reveals again the identity of that Savior. What does he want? It's very important to understand this, not just to know that he is the strong one, he is the mighty one, but to know exactly what he wants, right? What pleases you? What makes me? That's what we think and pray in Orthodoxy when we say we want to be Christ-like. So who is he? That's what we were talking about, remember? Like, who are you so I can be like you? Right? If you're hidden and you're hiding your face or my sins become the separation, I don't know who you are. So I try to portray a God, a Savior under my own. And that's the problem. That's the problem. So that's why it's very important throughout the book. He's saying, remember, your Redeemer is the Holy One, is the Lord of hosts, right? Is your, at one point he goes, your husband, right? Your husband. The one that wants to love you, wants to have the relationship with you, right? So why or what from, right? When? Who is that? And then in the next 5 minutes or so, quickly, we'll talk about who will be redeemed. Who will be redeemed, right? The one thing that comes to mind right away is what we had last year, that those who are healthy do not need physician, right? And that's why another thing that really comes standing against the knowledge of and the important in a relationship with the Holy One is our own pride. And that's another, you know, very, very, very well exposed in Isaiah, right? The mountain shall be, right? And the valley shall be mountain. And the cedar of Lebanon will be like this, right? So you see the theme throughout the whole book also, talking about the height or the prideful people and how God will actually bring them down, because that cannot be, it will not stand against what he wants to do, which is see, again, even from Isaiah 9 itself, that he will come for whom? For the meek and for the blind and for the bond, for the prisoners, for the nothing, right? For the nothing. That's who he is. And that's why it's important, again, to know that. He is not going to come to save a person that thinks like, well, I am good enough. So when we feel and when we see our weaknesses and when we really expose that sickness and that whole body that is sick, it is actually, again, a more assurance for, that's why he's here. That's why he's here, right? That's why he's here. Who will be redeemed? Who will be redeemed? I think, you know, the idea of the whole world. And that's why, again, another thing that is very, very, very well mentioned throughout the book, which is he starts, yes, with Ephraim, starts with Jacob, starts with Israel. But then he goes on to the nations. To the nations, and he repeats it several times in the book. By the way, the time that he talks, you know, about the oracles of the nations, you know, he starts with all over the far away, and then zooms into Jerusalem. So if you read this passage or this part of the book from chapter 12, first thing is oracle towards Babylon, right, or Assyria, or from the outside. Right? And then he moves in towards, finally, Oriel, which is Jerusalem. Right? So why is doing that? Because he's saying that I'll take care, you know, of everybody. But the point is to come back to the holy mountain. And then he goes on that all the nations will come and worship at the holy mountain. Right? That is going to happen. All that is happening now, when we look at the Holy Mountain now, is the new Jerusalem, is the church. So the church now is the one that is bringing all the people to him. So remember, we talked about this last time, that prophecy here is, big part of it is of the new Jerusalem, not at the end of the time, but in the Messianic covenant. The church, yes, the church, the body of Christ is. That's why the St. Paul, when he talks about that, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So it's not only in the temple, right? But in each one of us, right? So he talks about it. It's very clear, just kind of like a quick example. For example, let's just go through all the nations from even the beginning of the book itself, from chapter Isaiah 9, verse 1, the beginning of, again, chapter 9, when he talks about but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, which is, again, Jerusalem, the part of that his people. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, right? The Galilee of the nations. So again, the way, right? So why? And that's exactly what the Lord said in John. So much love, God loved the world, right? So that's why, again, Isaiah is the fifth gospel, because he talks about that love that is for all the nation, right? Yes, he will come and redeem Israel, redeem his people, but not only that, right? And out of that will come, again, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. You know, he is the people, you know, the people, the outer world, right? Not my people, right? Yeah. And that is very, very, again, that gives us actually more and more responsibility, right? Because God's plan is to save the whole world, the whole nation, right? the whole humanity, I mean, right? So what's my part with that? Right? That's why in the beautiful passage of Isaiah, which one? 29, is it? Last thing, I'll close with that. Look at Isaiah, for example, Isaiah 45 from verse 20. And why that's important, what we're seeing here. This is, we'll talk about it more when we talk about the remnant, but it's important to understand this here because it points out what we're talking about. Isaiah 45, 21. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together, right? Declare in front of whom? In front of everybody, right? And then he goes on, who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? What was it not I, the Lord? Again, the Redeemer. I am the Lord, right? Who declared this and said this from the beginning, right? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. Here we go. There is no one beside me, right? But you need to declare. Who is going to declare? Us, right? So here he put that responsibility and he put that big part of the salvation is when you tell the people, when you live it, right? Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Here it is, right? For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness and so forth, right? So it's kind of very, very clear that he's saying that, you know what, I am the Savior. My plan is to give that redemption and salvation for the whole nation, for the whole humanity, for the whole world. But you know what? You do it. You do it, right? Because if you don't and if you can't do it, then, you know, how would that, that's what we talk again, that's what St. Paul talked about in Roman, right? How can they hear if there's no teachers, no preaching, right? How can repent if they don't hear? How can they hear? Right. So who is going to do that? Who's going to do that? Right. So he's not only here talking about the what he is going to do, but he's also bringing his people also as part of that whole plan, right? As part of that. As part of that. So it's again, who will be saved? His plan is for everybody, the whole nation. All the nations, I mean, all the nations. But that again depends on also us being part of that, right? Walking together and going together and believing in that all, that we are all saved by the Redeemer, the Goel, the one that comes and say, what, you no longer call me Baal, but call me what, husband, right? Because I'm not just here to pay something and get, you know, I want to redeem you for what reason, what purpose? To become your bridegroom. It's a beautiful, beautiful theme, right? I'm not just doing this so I can you know, give you a surprise or give you a gift or give you whatever at the end. I'm doing this because I'm redeeming you because I want you to be my bride. And that's why, not you. Who is you? Who is everybody? All the nations.
Abuna.
Yes.
You mentioned Baal. You mentioned, yes, Baal. That's an early way that the Jews referred to God.
Baal is a god, like an idol, but Baal also is the one who has authority. So that's why he is changing, you know, not just going to be your Baal as you're the one who is have authority over you, but I want to get in much, much, much more intimate relationship. I'll be your husband, not just the Baal.
Mm.
Right? Yes. The boss. Yes, the master. Yes. You know, interesting, we found that in Nigeria we're calling Baal, right? the chief of the place, you know, Baal's palace. Yeah. But it's a beautiful again theme, again, the Redeemer, the Savior. Again, Why? Because the whole body is sick, right? When? Wait, wait, right? Wait for the Lord. What or how, right? He would do it because who is that Redeemer? He is God Himself, the one that wants not just to redeem because he is has money, has power, has authority. Here I am, I'm going to come for you. You're going to go into debt. Let me just, you know, take care of that for you. No. He wants to be the husband. He wants to be the bridegroom. For whom? For everybody. For everybody. In any status, in any stage of life, whether we're up or down, whether we're strong or weak, whether we are worthy or unworthy, the way is for all. Even the fool. It's beautiful. Even the fool will walk and they will be. Yeah, it's amazing. Yeah. So a lot of times we keep, you know, one thing that we always keep, you know, postponing. When I am strong enough, I will be able to allow him to work with me, right? Let me take care of other things first and let me, you know, figure out things. And no, it's not going to happen. It's never going to happen, right? Even Egypt, he will call it what? My people. Right? Yes. So that's kind of, again, all over the place. But that's what Isaiah is all about. So, you know, forgive me if it seems all over the place. I try to kind of put it into points again, kind of focus in and zoom in to what's happening. Again, read more, talk more. During the Lent, you see that many, 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 many of the prophecies are all the prophecies are actually that we read during Matins in the morning are including Isaiah as part of those prophecies. And it goes along, you know, if you actually read it more, read, you know, again, as we said, the week starts from Monday and ends with Sunday, right? So read the prophecies of every morning and keep in mind what is the Sunday is all about. You see that it makes sense. It makes sense, right? You are weak, but you know what? Or you are far away, but you know what? God is the Father who will accept the prodigal son, right? You are very proud of yourself, but you know what? I'm there waiting for you. So you see that actually, don't read it by itself, but as you know what Sunday, look at Sunday first, what is Sunday, and start the reading from Monday before, not the Monday after, the Monday before. And you see that actually, there is the solution is Sunday. All the blessing, all the work of God himself, right? So it's a beautiful way to look at this as we're growing together and moving on with that. So next time, God willing, again, as we said, the remnant. And we'll see if we maybe talk about this and maybe add something else with it so we can take our time. I want to take our time with the servant of the Lord. So maybe the servant of the Lord, we can split it into two because there is too much to say in it. But the remnant of the remnant theme. If you want, just maybe I know we're over time, but maybe if you want some just quick references to what we will talk about again, where it talks about the remnant. For example, chapter 10 from 20 to 23. Chapter 6, verse 13, 17, chapter 17, verses 4 to 6, and from the beginning, even chapter 1, verses 21 to 26. Let's just keep those, kind of like give us an idea of what does that remnant mean. All right. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us this time, this hour. Thank you, Lord, for your words, Lord, for revealing to us yourself. Lord, you're no longer hidden, Lord, but you're in our hearts, in our minds, in our thoughts, in our mouth. Praying for everyone, Lord, and allow us to really learn and be taught by your Holy Spirit by every single word. Prayers of all your saints. In your name, Lord Jesus, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us this day. Give us our trespasses. There is a temptation, but deliver us. Thine the kingdom, the power, the glory, now and forever, ages, ages. Amen. Thank you all. Sorry for the delay again or being late.
Thank you, Abuna.
Thanks, Abuna.
Thank you.